Well, my text today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You've already guessed that because we read part of that chapter. Now, I took up this text late yesterday. The sermon I was on, there was nothing wrong with it. I prepared, and I thought, I'm not going to get done anyway with this. It just seemed like more and more was coming to me. And then I realized, well, I'm not supposed to perhaps preach this tomorrow. And so a different sermon came into my mind, one which I had thought of preaching several weeks earlier, but just felt like I couldn't preach that at the time. And this is the first sermon of 2010, so perhaps it's a good time to share some thoughts on 1 Corinthians 7, the verses 23. You are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Now I am a thorough preparer of sermons, and so I always feel like I wish I would have had more time to meditate on this, to search it out, to pray about it. But on fairly short notice, I want to share some thoughts on this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Now in this chapter, the seventh chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, the apostle is seeking to put to rest certain fears that Christians then might have had, perhaps Christians today as well, of course. He is seeking to also discourage the wrong use of Christian liberty, always a problem, and he is looking to encourage those who find themselves in difficult circumstances as a Christian. I say they're in a difficult place to be in as a Christian. Now let me just go through some of what Mike read to us, and then we'll get to the text. I think it might be good to go through some of this. We'll just pick up in verse 17, where the apostle writes, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." And the meaning is this, as we consider the whole context, which of course, we haven't read the whole chapter, but the meaning is whatever state or occupation the man or woman is in, I say in when effectually called to Christ, so long as it does not violate the Word of God, he should now walk in that state or circumstance as a Christian. It's not necessary for him, and sometimes, of course, it wouldn't be possible for him to change the situation he's in, depending on what it is. It certainly isn't necessary, and it's not possible for a Christian to go out of the world. We're no longer in the world, but we're not to just try to leave the world then. I'm saying it's not righteous to become a hermit or move into some sort of a Christian so-called monastery or retreat, or compound, and seal ourselves off from the world. That's not necessary. That's not possible. That's not even righteous. That's not right. You can't be the salt of the earth and the light of the world from behind a compound wall. So it's not necessary. It's not right to do that, and it's not necessary, and it's not right for the Christian to abandon, for instance, moral, honest, secular employment, unless he's called or ordained to the ministry. It's not lawful to abandon one's spouse if she or he is not a believer. And as Paul will go on to explain, new Gentile converts should not think that they must be circumcised, as that was once a sign and seal of the Old Testament people of God. And the Jews ought not to worry that they are circumcised. Circumcision is nothing now. It once was commanded. It's now spiritually speaking or religiously speaking or doctrinally speaking, nothing. It was once commanded for the people of God. It's not so for the new covenant people of God. Not this church in the New Testament times, but yes, for the church in the Old Testament times. And then further, those who were servants of men. Now that means bond servants. They're not free. They were not to think they couldn't serve the Lord and walk as a Christian in that case. I mean, they shouldn't think that I can't be a Christian. I'm a bondservant. Yes, you can be a Christian. It's not your fault if you're a slave. And this is talking about slaves. Someone owns your body. But it's not your fault. Far from being not able to serve Christ as a servant, the Christian in that situation is called to do the best he can. The best he can, although in some cases it might be extremely difficult and even very dangerous, but the best he can do in that circumstance. But he's not cut off from the body of Christ. He's not eliminated from the body of Christ. He's not barred to the communion of the saints because he's a bond servant. For by one Spirit, Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 12 and the verses 13, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit? And also, and I think it's relevant to apply this verse from the same chapter, the chapter is 12 of 1 Corinthians, the verse in this case is 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Of course, if you look at the context, there's talking about various gifts and so on and so forth, but certainly it also applies. God calls men and women, effectually calls them to salvation from all walks of life, men, women, children, as it pleases him, and sets them in the body. 18 and 19, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. That's what matters. Now, circumcision was once an outward sign and a seal of the Old Testament church, beginning with Abraham, and it was a command of God for them, but not for the New Testament church. Now, in verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. This is not a command, then, to go to the other extreme and say, well, all men and women must stay in the exact circumstances, the exact employment, the exact state of relations with others that they were in when they were effectually called to faith and new life in Christ by the Holy Spirit. If that was the case, there would be very few ministers in the church. There would be very many Christians in worldly, even wicked relationships and employment, and there might be an awful lot of single people that were supposed to get married. Not all single people are supposed to get married, but I'm saying if this is a command, stay right where you are, you have to, but it's not. Instead, this is just a calming reassurance that so long as the employment, the relationship, the trade, the marital status, and so forth is not in violation of God's word, then the person is not in sin to stay as he is. He should be comforted. He should be encouraged. His fears should be put to rest. He's not in sin as he is, far from it. It doesn't, I say, his circumstances, his situation, it doesn't bear on his acceptance by the Lord or by his people. In some cases, as with a slave, it could bear upon his fruitfulness in Christ, his ability, his freedom to serve Christ. But the Christian is to walk as a Christian in whatever state he finds himself, and not to feel he has to get out of that now. I say many people, for instance, when it comes to secular employment, oh, I want to be in ministry, I want to be in ministry, I want to be in ministry, that's where I need to be. And plus, I think maybe I wouldn't have to work as hard there in some cases. But in some cases, it's genuine, but they're not called to ministry, you see. And they shouldn't think that the secular employment is somehow less holy and pleasing to God. If you are called to it, then glorify God where you are. It is a noble thing to be a man, to be a woman, serving God faithfully wherever he has called and put you. Now, this then is just an encouragement, isn't it? And it's also an antidote against all manner of strange teachings and demagogues who bring disorder into the church. And that has happened many, many times. Demagogues have led people off into the wilderness or onto a mountain or into a convent or whatever it might be, a compound, a community, and wreaked havoc with them spiritually and dishonored the Lord and brought reproach to his cause and taken from his glory. And then next, Paul provides reassurance even for those who are bondservants of men. Here's some reassurance for them. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. I mean, it's easy to see how a new Christian in bondage, not free, then bond or free, this does talk about a bond servant. It's easy to see where this Christian who's a bond servant, he's in bondage to a human master, how he could become agitated in his mind and in his conscience. He's wondering, am I in sin for being a bondservant? I'm to be a servant of Christ, a bondservant of Christ, but I'm a bondservant of this man. Am I in sin? But he can't help being a bondservant of man. It's not his fault. But if he can get free, he's to get free. It'll be his fault if he doesn't get free, if he can get free. And Paul comforts the bondservant then. He encourages him not to vex himself constantly with care over his situation, but set his heart to serving the Lord where he is. However, if he gets a chance to be free, he's to take it. If there's some legitimate way to get free without bringing reproach upon Christ, he should use that opportunity. In fact, he's really commanded to use that opportunity. Use it, he says. Use it, rather. And in 22, we have this, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant." There's some encouragement here. You see, this man in bondage to men, through no fault of his own, is still a free man spiritually. He's forever free. And it says, "For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man." Those who are called to repentance, faith, and eternal life in Christ then have a new master, I say effectually called. They have a new master, and they owe him their first allegiance and all that they have and all that they are and all that they own and all that they will ever be. And this master has made them spiritual free men. He has redeemed them with his own lifeblood. That was the purchase price of all who are in Christ and all the elect. And even if the man is in bondage to another man, that servant who is Christ is a spiritual free man. Our Lord said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And there is no qualifier on that. If you're in Christ, if he's made you free, you're free from the curse of the law. You're free from the wrath of God. You're free from spiritual darkness. You're free from spiritual ignorance, the extent that you're willing to learn from the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. You're free from service to the prince of this world. You're free from guilt. You're free from fear. You're free from despair. You're free from the dominion of sin. Romans 6, 17 and 18. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And so we're not just free. We're now servants of righteousness, which is servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness. "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Both the servant and the one free are still both Christ's servants." Those who are free from bondage to men are reminded that all Christians are still the servants of Christ. They're called to obedience and they're called to good works. "I beseech you," Paul writes in Romans 12, the verses 1, "therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." By bodies, The apostle means all of you. Not just your spirit, but everything you are, everything you do, your body, your strength, your health, your mind, everything. You belong to Christ, and you're to present yourself as a living sacrifice to Him. It's our reasonable service. We can say we do it, but God sees the intent of the heart. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. Oh, I present myself a living sacrifice. Do you? Do I? It's just our reasonable service to present ourselves a living sacrifice to this one who has redeemed us and owns us and purchased us for glory, for eternal happiness, made us free. Whom the Christ has made free shall be free indeed. Galatians 5 verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." If you've been made free by Christ, then you have a new master. I have a new master. We're not made free now to indulge ourselves so long as we don't commit certain moral sins. We're not made free to serve ourselves. We're made free to serve Christ. Now we have the ability. We have the Holy Spirit. We're spiritual men with spiritual discernment. We have that Holy Spirit working in us, drawing us toward Christ, putting in us a desire and a zeal to serve Him. We're made willing, we're made able to live as we ought, to serve Him. 1 Peter 2, verse 16, "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." We should never use our liberty as a cloak to cover up all manner of wrongdoing and maliciousness. Jump to verse 24. We'll jump right over our text and we'll see what verse 24 says. "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." Wherever you are when you're called, if you're a servant, well, get free if you can. If you're in a situation that you want to improve, you're in secular employment and you want a different or a better job and you feel it's the Lord's will, that's all right. I've dealt with that already. But wherever you are, whatever you do, abide with God. He is abiding with you. Are you abiding with Him? Now, no Christian then should use their conversion, new birth, as an excuse to abandon true obligations and true duties. And no Christian should claim their status as an excuse for disobedience and selfishness. And no Christian should feel if they're in a circumstance they cannot help, for instance, such as being a slave, or maybe some other situation. So long as it's not immoral, then abide with God in it. Stop your carping, complaining, and murmuring. Act like men and women of God and stop acting like children. And now we come back to our text. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, "Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men." Now, what can this mean? You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. "Be not ye the servants of men." Well, is it directed only at Christians who are bond servants of men? That certainly is the first thing that we would make application to. And certainly as the Lord's freemen, even the bondservants of men have a duty to always first obey their true master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Easy for us to say, but yet that was their call, even if it led to suffering. That ought to have an impact on us. What about us who are freemen? Now every Christian was bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, the church's Redeemer. And so every Christian belongs to the Lord, not to any man. And though even he might be a slave, and he's not able to help being in bondage to a man, a Christian ought to conduct himself with honor, with integrity, with grace, with kindness, to be a good witness even in that state. But still, he must always remember no man can serve two masters. There are lines that we can't go across. And we, all Christians, bond or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile, married or single, in whatever occupation we're in whatever state we find ourselves, in whatever country, under whatever government, all Christians are first and always the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he purchased us with his own blood. He is our master and Lord. He is our king and potentate. He is the one whom we must always obey and to whom we must pledge our lives, our property, our families, our reputation, our everything. Now, those who live as free men and women in a free nation have a special obligation to serve the master who bought them with his suffering and his death, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a special obligation. We have so much freedom. We're to use it. We're to use our civil and religious liberties for the glory of the Lord and the saving of souls. Isaiah 61, verse 1, prophesying of the Messiah to come. And our Lord said this in the temple when he had come and he fulfilled the prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The Lord Jesus Christ was the light of the world, wasn't he? I mean, it was a light of freedom. It was a light of liberty, gospel liberty. And what does he say of the church? Ye are the light of the world. To proclaim liberty throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof. But to come back to the Christian bondservant, just for another moment, as difficult as it was, they were reminded that they're not to allow their servitude to cause them to put their human master above Christ, because they're the Lord's freemen. It says it right here. They're the Lord's spiritual freemen, even if their body is in bondage, but they're the Lord's. Their master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're not to become servants of men spiritually and religiously, most certainly. Well, what of us then, who are freemen? Is it even an issue for the church today? There are liars who are bringing the church into bondage to all manner of error and putting us under a yoke of tyranny with all of their devices and their sophistry and their ambitions. We're to stand against this. We're not to be the servants of men. Now, it says ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So the immediate application is very clear, isn't it? Christians who are bond servants should pray to be set free. They should seek to be free. How much more so should we pray to remain free and guard our liberty against all threats without and within? Now, the Lord's not restrained from getting glory from a bond servant. But a servant, such a servant, is generally restrained himself. He has restrictions on him, which hamper and to some extent restrict his service to the Lord. It's not a good thing to be a slave of men. Having a human master creates a conflict of authority. Since a bond servant is literally owned, at least his body, by his master. But we must never allow any human to own our spirits, which are Christ's. And our bodies are too. He will redeem them as well. And so here the Lord, by the apostle, does not simply give permission for a servant to get his freedom if possible. He instructs him to do that. And he warns Christians here to avoid becoming servants of men. And this is what I want to speak about now. This has application beyond the Christian who's literally a bondservant of another man. This has a wider application. I believe it's meant to be used in a more comprehensive fashion. And I will tell you something else. Even a servant whose body is owned by a master, the master still doesn't own the body. Because all he can do is kill the body, torture it, and kill it. And if the bondservant is standing firm, then really, he shows he owns his own body. No, not him. Christ owns it. You think of those who were burned to death by the papists. Oh, they thought they owned these martyrs' bodies. Well, they didn't, because the martyrs willingly walked to the stake and laid down their lives. They could have saved their body from the flames. They gave their body to the flames. They showed who owned their body, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to apply the text in a wider sense. I believe there's a wider sense of application which speaks to all Christians, bond or free. Look at 22 and 23 then. I'll read them together. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Ye, all of you, be not ye the servants of men. All of you, the whole ransomed church of God, ye are bought with a price. All of you, all Christians, have been redeemed from the curse of the law, the dominion of sin, the power of darkness, with a redemption price of infinite worth. Of course, it is the precious blood of Jesus. Ye, the whole church of God, the whole ransomed church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, ye were bought with a price. And 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In your body and in your spirit, use both to glorify God. Now each one whom Christ hath purchased belongs to him, body and spirit, and we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. And so therefore, we're not to be the slaves of men, the servants of men. This is what the text tells us. We're to glorify God. We're to glorify Christ. We belong to him. And this being the case, we ought to avoid all bondage to men, which is an unlawful competition with and a usurpation of the prerogatives and the rights of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King Jesus. It's the Lord's will that at times, because the church has brought it upon herself, most generally, in some way or another, at times it's his will that the church then be chastened and purged through bondage. But we must seek to remain faithful to our true master who sits enthroned in the heavens, even in those times, and we must seek to not be a cause of this, to not provoke the Lord to this state of the church. See, our text speaks of a servitude which we're to strive greatly to avoid. Be not ye the servants of men. Let me, as best I can, make some further application. First, with regard to the church and state, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. The civil government is ordained of God. It is given certain limited jurisdiction, and within that jurisdiction only, it is charged to act as a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And at the same time, within God-given boundaries of civil government, the civil government is to be a minister of God also to thee for good. Now the Lord, by the apostle, has charged his blood-bought church, be not ye the servants of men. There's an application there. When the civil government exceeds its lawful authority, as given by God, sooner or later, that civil government always usurps the crown rights of our King Jesus over his church. And this should be of the utmost concern for us. Ungodly, tyrannical civil government always seeks to put the church in bondage and limit and even abolish the free course of the gospel. And Paul says this, he had a concern for that. He said in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, he says to those brethren, and I believe we should continue to do what he asked them to do. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. This is a very serious matter. It's not to be the stuff of fantasies and some kind of virtual reality where, you know, some Christians make all sorts of bold pronouncements of what they'll do and not do and all that sort of thing. Those things just melt away like summer snow usually. But there's only two things which restrict or obstruct the free course of the gospel, other than the most pervasive thing that obstructs it and restricts it, and that's the unfaithfulness and laziness of Christians, some Christians. But there are two things which restrict and obstruct, only two things really, the free course of the gospel. The first is unreasonable and wicked men that the civil government does not restrain and punish as it ought. Certainly during the times of Wesley, Whitfield, the Welsh preachers, many times the biggest problem was the civil authorities would not punish those men who were rioting and attacking the preachers. And of course, they were goaded on by the established church too often. And the second thing, which can restrict and obstruct the free course of the gospel, is the civil government itself. A civil government hostile to the faith of the gospel. Now, it stands to reason that if tyrants control the civil government and the church is in bondage, then the gospel will not have free course. The gospel will not have free course. This should be a tremendous concern for us. We should not just be concerned, well, there's tyrants and they're going to, if they get control, they're going to take away this liberty or that liberty. These things are all interconnected. But I seldom hear people concerned about the free course of the gospel. As citizens of heaven first, and then as citizens of this nation secondly, we should have a concern at the first dawnings of tyranny. We should have a concern when we see the first sign of civil tyranny, even if it's only in its cradle. It seems to be a bit further along in its stage of development today. It is preferred, much preferred, that tyranny is arrested long before it comes to maturity. And then the price of defending liberty, if it comes to maturity, becomes far higher. Some people say, well, I think some persecution would be good for us. What about the free course of the gospel? Persecution comes because the faithful remnant continue to preach and teach the gospel, and they're persecuted. Now, right now, in America, there is a growing civil tyranny, and many Christians realize that. But there's also a spiritual religious tyranny gaining strength, even popery, and few Christians realize or understand that. I said we should be alert and watchful for tyranny. Civil, but even more so, religious and spiritual. The Lord has given us this command, though, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. And so there's nothing holy about sitting on our lees watching tyranny, and I am including certainly civil tyranny, strengthen itself. Someone might say, well, I've heard people say this, God's big enough to take care of himself. That makes you a very little man. Your faith is little, your concern is little, and your spiritual discernment is very, very little, and your understanding of your duties as a Christian and your privileges. But there's nothing holy about sitting on our lees and watching tyranny strengthen itself. Because it'll only be a matter of time then, even if it's civil tyranny, it'll only be a matter of time before the church is brought into bondage. I always remember what the Reverend Samuel Davies said, that preacher back in the 18th century. It was actually during French and Indian War. The enemy was advancing. He said this, "Let life, let liberty, let religion, let prosperity, let all be lost. Still they will have their diversions. Luxury spreads her feast and unmans her effeminate guests. There is nothing holy, praiseworthy, or manly about sitting on your lees while civil tyranny grows. And it's only to you a topic of discussion and much posturing and nothing more. It is imperative that we fervently pray that the Lord would restrain ungodly civil rulers and raise up godly ones. If you believe in prayer, if you believe in God, you ought to believe in prayer, then pray to God for this. And we're also all to do our part to resist tyranny as we're called. And we're to do this without compromising God's word or corrupting his church or acting in a lawless manner. We're to do this, even as we exercise and nurture and defend liberty, because we're commanded, be not ye the servants of men. The body of Christ has many members. Some are called to do more of a certain thing. Some are called to do less. I know when you're talking about the civil government and tyranny, rising tyranny and protecting liberty, I will tell you, Christians who are elected officials, judges, police officers, military personnel, they have the greatest responsibility to safeguard our God-given liberties. The most crucial of those liberties is our religious liberty, but without civil liberty, religious liberty will not stand. And that is a fact proven by history. Now, our most effective weapon in defense of liberty is this, the sword of the Spirit, especially the gospel taken to the world and preached with the Holy Ghost and with power. I thought of another quote that I used to resort to years ago from Patrick Henry, a Presbyterian, a patriot, a statesman, and this relates to the gospel. Bad men cannot make good citizens. It is impossible that a nation of infidels or idolaters should be a nation of free men. It is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chains. A vitiated state of morals, a corrupted public conscience is incompatible with freedom. And you see, our greatest weapon in defense of freedom is the gospel then. The gospel, through the preaching of the gospel, God creates new creatures, new men, spiritual men, with a love of the law of God and a desire to serve the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And of course, there's always a context to these things, but I can confidently say that we can say this, without going into detail the context there or any further with the text. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from the dominion of sin. Liberty from the curse of the law. Liberty from servitude to the prince of this world. Liberty from the wrath of God, from shame and despair. But also liberty from the tyranny of the sin nature, which drives men into all sorts of lawlessness and filth and wretchedness and cruelty and barbarity, and pits them against God and his church. Liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from ignorance and arrogance and blindness and hardness, the hardness of an unregenerate heart. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so I say the gospel is our most effectual weapon against even civil tyranny. True civil and religious liberty have never existed apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, persistently and effectually and widely preached by the Spirit of God and with power. So this is a time to cry aloud, especially ministers. Spare not, Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. This is a time for that. And not just preaching the gospel, but speaking of ministers especially, to come against all those who pervert the gospel, who trample over it on their way to some other good, quote unquote, cause. It's no longer a good cause. We often say, well, it's a good cause, but they're doing it wrong. If you do it in such a way that it corrupts the gospel, presents a corrupted gospel, tramples underfoot the blood of Jesus, it is now an evil cause, period. So there's no such thing as a good cause that subverts the gospel and mocks the Lord Jesus Christ and corrupts his church. But Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And ministers today, they've always had this calling, but today we need more ministers set for the defense of the gospel that are aggressive, that will cry aloud, spare not, lift up their voice like a trumpet in defense of the gospel. And they are the best friends of liberty this country has. And this country has very few friends right now, friends of liberty. Now, with regard to the defense and maintenance of liberty, even all liberty, we have these blessed duties as citizens of heaven, and those are first in order of responsibility, importance, and effectiveness. But we should also do our basic duties as citizens of this nation. And some will do more, much more, and all should make use of the liberty we have to defend liberty. And we should pray for the wisdom and the strength to obey God, not man, when the situation presents itself. Ephesians 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Let me give you a situation that's happening right now. And I've forgotten what state it's in. I just read it over quickly last week. I say the news story, and it is legit because I followed this story up until this latest development. There is a woman who was a lesbian who had a child of her own. Obviously, this other woman had nothing to do with it, clearly. They were in one of these civil unions. Is it Vermont? I'm not sure where. This lesbian became a Christian. And they were separated. And the lesbian, the other lesbian, this one is no more a lesbian, such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were cleansed, but you were sanctified. But you were justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus, of course, and the Spirit of our God. But this lesbian, this aggressive lesbian is trying to get visitation rights to this Christian's child now. And this Christian lady is fighting it. Well, just recently, a judge said because she's fighting it, the lesbian gets full custody of the child. And the Christian lady's dropped out of sight. Good. Good. And I hope there are Christians helping her. Because in such a case, it's obeying God and standing against tyranny. Our text is this, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Now, there are many kinds of servitude. And the Lord's freeman is not to be a servant of men. The worst of all bondage a Christian can come under is spiritual servitude. The truth of God made us free. I'm saying in this context, in this way, the truth of God made us free. That is, by the sovereign grace of God, by his omnipotent power, in mercy, he created faith in us by the word of God, and by faith quickened us to new spiritual and eternal life. And so the gospel is our declaration of spiritual independence, and the word of God is our Magna Carta of rights as Christ's freemen. And Galatians 5 verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul is talking there about being entangled in the yoke of spiritual and religious bondage, and this by the teaching, by submitting to the teaching of men who were perverting the gospel and preaching a false gospel. And we're not to go into bondage following blindly men who with good words and fair speeches are leading the church into bondage. It's so very important. Our text says, be not ye the servants of men. There's an application. We must never, ever submit ourselves to being taken under a yoke of bondage by false teachers. And I will tell you this, and I think it's obviously legitimate to include this. We must never, ever turn to ungodly spiritual alliances and unbiblical devices in hopes of defending our civil and religious liberties, no matter how much sophistry is used by those teachers and those Christian leaders and those celebrities that are trying to lead us into those things, lead us into that slavery. The moment we turn to ungodly spiritual alliances and unbiblical devices in hopes of defending our liberty, the moment we do that, we become the servants of men and even of the devil. Out of fear of civil tyrants, we have rushed into the arms of the spiritual tyrant. And we're now helping to advance the worst sort of tyranny, even soul tyranny. And so in this, we deny and we provoke our King Jesus, our Redeemer who made us free, our King who safeguards and defends our liberty. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 certainly comes to mind, because our text is, be not ye the servants of men. Not servants wear yokes. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? If we cravenly yoke ourselves in ungodly spiritual and religious alliances in hopes of retaining our religious and civil liberties, we're no longer free men. We become servants to fear, deception, and antichrist. And the text says, but be not ye the servants of men. We have to always remember, our help is in the name of the Lord, and any other help is a base self-deception. It is a treasonous illusion. It's not the way of the Lord's freemen. For the Lord is our judge, Isaiah 33, verse 22. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. We should never, out of laziness, out of carelessness, out of apathy, sell our religious, or for that matter, our civil liberties to tyranny. They're both a gift of God. Both are a gift of God. Both are the rightful property of every Christian. But most Christians are far quicker to see the danger of corporal tyranny than they are to discern the dangers of spiritual tyranny. And there are so many Christians today who are bondservants of compromised preachers or corrupted Christian celebrities, or for that matter, bondservants of a fear of the opinions of other Christians even. You know, they go with the flow. These sorts are respecters of persons. They're not fearers of God. And so they can be bought and they can be sold with good words and fair speeches, and we're not to be the servants of men, as so many are, children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Now, John 8, verse 36, our Lord said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord's free man, being free, is Christ's servant, and we ought to stay free. And we only stay free by following him whithersoever he goeth. He is our king. He is the source of our liberties. He is the author of our liberties. He is the defender of our liberties. We ought to follow him. That's the only path of liberty. We have the word of God in our hand. We have it written on our heart. We ought to be vigilant against all those who would enslave us by error of any kind. Some teachers and some leaders, who many evangelicals see as heroes today and deliverers and saviors, they're actually leading God's people into spiritual tyranny. And worse, eventually then, because the two are always, always hand in hand, they're always companions, there'll be civil tyranny as well that will rule over God's church for a time. Paul says this, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The Lord's freeman, being free, is Christ's servant. Paul was Christ's servant. He would not allow the opinions of men He would not allow that pressure. He would not allow his own fears. He would not allow any movement. He would not allow any of that to cause him not to defend the gospel. He said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And he was set for the defense of the church. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. I want to just touch on two more issues. I want to talk for just a few minutes relative to this, be not ye the servants of men. I want to talk about the worst tyrant among men, which any of us can face, the very worst. This despot, if he's given a chance, will rob us of joy, peace, happiness, spiritual health. He'll rob our descendants of a goodly heritage. He'll rob the Lord of glory and honor. And if he gets his way, this tyrant, in the end, will wreak harm on our hearts and our minds and our families, even as we stand on the doorway of heaven. Who is this tyrant? It might be you. Talk about your sin nature. It's that other I Paul speaks of, that body of death within, that lusts against the Holy Spirit and all the things of the Spirit. You were bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Not even that man that still lurks within us, that sin nature who seeks to keep us in bondage. Be not ye the servants of men, but you might be forging the links of your own chain. What are those links? Laziness, selfishness, worldliness, envy, worrying, neglect of the means of grace, just rebellion in general, neglect of God's word and the preaching of it. Psalm 119, verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Perhaps you're neglecting the church. The church is a temple of God, and it's a citadel of liberty. And then there's lust. There's an enemy of your liberty. You might be a servant of lust. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lust. Many Christian women think, yes, the men have to watch that lust. This doesn't just talk about that kind of lust. There's all sorts of lust. The lust for the things that you're not to have. The lust for worldly things. The lust for power that you're not to have, or authority that you're not to have. The lust for a different way of life. You're the Lord's freeman. You're called in a certain situation. Be with God in that situation. But instead, oh no, I'm not happy. Constantly agitating. You lust and have not. You kill. You just kill your own spiritual self. And desire to have and cannot obtain. So what happens then? Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Lust. There's all sorts of lusts. Men lust for, some of them, for their sports and their effeminate way of life. We have a terrible situation with men in the church, I will grant you. But we have a terrible situation with many women in the church. They're led away with divers lusts. They're laden down with sins. They have no peace. They won't submit to the authority God has put over them, even their own husband. They're blessed with a Christian husband, but they won't submit. And so they fight and they lust. They want, desire to have, can't obtain. There's a clash. There's a struggle. There's a woman laden down with sins, led away with divers lusts. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian woman who's a daughter of Sarah on Sunday and a Jezebel on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, let me tell you something. If you and your husband, you have a godly husband, a Christian husband, you're at loggerheads about something, he is not trying to lead you into immorality. But you don't agree. Give him your counsel. He should listen. He still doesn't agree. Now there's two choices. You submit to his authority as the Bible tells you to, or you win and your husband is weak. There's your two choices. I can win and have a weak husband. Or I can submit and strengthen my own faith and be a good example to others and be a good example to my own children and teach them a respect for God-given authority. So you see, this lust, it covers so much, and there's so much of it going on, and it's so deceptive, and it leads into bondage. Bondage, bondage. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Just turn briefly to Romans chapter 12. Let me just add this too, and then we'll close. Well, we'll preach to the men, but we'll preach to the women. We have to. There's a real problem in the church, terrible problem in the church. All the way around. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that's your all, everything, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that says, and be not conformed to this world, because if you are, you're in bondage. And we've talked about many ways we can be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this goes to the renewing of all our faculties. You know, we've been born again. We've been quickened to spiritual life. We're spiritual men. But we have to renew our minds after Christ. We have to think like a Christian. We have to fill our minds with Christian things, heavenly things, spiritual treasure, and it transforms us. And whether it's our marriage, as I just talked about, raising children, standing against civil tyranny, standing for the faith of the gospel, this is what's so important. Transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may, of course, then prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then you understand. And then you won't be a bond servant to the things we spoke of. You won't be a bond servant to that tyrant within. You'll still have to fight him. He dies hard. He's tough. We have to crucify him. But perhaps you're not the Lord's freeman at all. Maybe that's the problem. Perhaps you're under the dominion of sin and the curse of the law and the wrath of God. You're a slave to your own selfish sin nature. Maybe so. Well, then I want to give you a glimpse. You see, you're a slave. You're not to be a servant of men. You're a slave. You're a slave to your own self, your own sin nature. And you're a slave to Satan, to the bondage of sin. I mean, you're in slavery. You're not free. You think you're free. You say you're free. Your life shows you different. Your conscience witnesses different. You're not a free man. Christ has not made you free. So maybe you're still under the curse of the law. Maybe you're still in bondage, that bondage. I want to show you, in part, the sort of cursed slave you will be for all eternity. Or rather, I'm going to have another brother do that for me. In this case, the Reverend Samuel Davies. You want to be a slave for all eternity? Let me read to you of your state. I mean, Paul tells us to examine ourselves, whether we be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, this is your eternity. Reverend Samuel Davies is talking about the resurrection, the general resurrection of believers and unbelievers both, the resurrection of the bodies. And let me read this portion. It's rather lengthy, but I think it's worth every minute it takes. But how shall I glance a thought upon the dreadful case of the wicked in that tremendous day? While their bodies burst from their graves, the miserable spectacles of horror and deformity, see the millions of gloomy souls that once animated them rise like pillars of smoke from the bottomless pit. With what reluctance and anguish do they re-enter their old habitations? Oh, what a dreadful meeting! What shocking salutations! And must I be chained to thee again? May the guilty soul say, O thou cursed, polluted body, thou system of deformity and terror, in thee I once sinned, by thee I was once ensnared, debased and ruined. To gratify thy vile lusts and appetites, I neglected my own immortal interest degraded my native dignity, and made myself miserable forever. Hast thou now met me to torment me forever? Oh, that thou hadst still slept in the dust and never been repaired again! Let me rather be condemned to animate a serpent than that odious body once defiled with sin, and the instrument of my guilty pleasures, now made strong and immortal, to torment me with strong and immortal pains. Once indeed I received sensations of pleasure from thee, but now thou art transformed into an engine of torture. No more shall I, through thine eyes, behold the cheerful light of the day and the beautiful prospects of nature, but the thick glooms of hell, grim and ghastly spirits, heaven at an impassable distance, and all the horrid sights of woe in the infernal regions. No more shall thine ears charm me with the harmony of sounds, but terrify and distress me with the echo of eternal groans and the thunder of almighty vengeance. No more shall the gratification of thine appetites afford me pleasure, but thine appetites, forever hungry, forever unsatisfied, shall eternally torment me with their eager, importune cravings. No more shall thy tongue be employed in mirth, jest, and song, but shall complain, groan, blaspheme, and roar forever. Thy feet that once walked in the flowery, enchanted paths of sin must now walk on the dismal, burning soil of hell. O my wretched companion, I parted with thee in pain and reluctance in the struggles of death, but now I meet thee with greater terror and agony. Return to thy bed in the dust to sleep and rot. Let me never see thy shocking visage more. In vain the petition. The reluctant soul must enter its prison from whence it shall never more be dismissed. If we might indulge imagination so far, we might suppose the body begins to recriminate in such language as this. Come, guilty soul, enter thy old mansion. If it be horrible and shocking, it is owing to thyself. Was not the animal frame, the brutal nature, subjected to thy government, who art a rational principle? Instead of being debased by me, it became thee to have not only retained the dignity of thy nature, but to have exalted mine by nobler employments and gratifications worthy of an earthly body united to an immortal spirit. Thou mightest have restrained my members from being the instruments of sin and made them the instruments of righteousness. My knees would have bowed at the throne of grace, but thou didst not effect that purpose. Mine eyes would have read and mine ears heard the word of life, but thou wouldst not set them to that employ, or wouldst not attend to it. Now it is but just the body thou dost prostitute to sin that will be the instrument of thy punishment. Indeed, fain would I relapse into senseless earth as I was, and continue in that insensibility forever. But didst thou not hear the all-rousing trumpet just now? Did it not even shake the foundations of thy infernal prison? It was that call that awakened me and summoned me to meet thee, and I could not resist it. Therefore come, miserable soul, take possession of this frame, and let us prepare for everlasting burning. Oh, that it were now possible to die! Oh, that we could be again separated and never be united more! Vain wish! The weight of mountains, the pangs of hell, the flames of unquenchable fire can never dissolve those chains that now bind us together. Oh, sirs, what a shocking interview is this! Oh, the glorious, dreadful morning of the resurrection! What scenes of unknown joy and terror will then open! I think we must always have it in prospect, and must even now engage our thoughts, fill us with trembling solicitude, and make it the great object of our labor and pursuit to share in the resurrection of the just. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. There's where it leads. There's where it leads if you're in bondage to your own sinful self, under the dominion of sin, a member of Satan's kingdom of darkness. But the scriptures promise, Christ himself promised, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. May God make 2010 the year of your jubilee. If you're in darkness, under the curse of the law, and bondage, because this is what you face, except you come to Christ, and to, except you come to Christ, throw yourself at his feet, Beg his mercy. Beg him to work in you faith and repentance. This is what you face. What Samuel Davies just so eloquently shared with us. It's no small thing. There's nothing more important. Examine yourselves whether you be in Christ.